Good morning. Welcome this third Sunday in Lent to Queen Anne Lutheran Church. It's nice to see each of you here. As a reminder, we invite you at this time to silence your phones as a gift to yourself and to your neighbor. We practice open communion at Queen Anne Lutheran, so during communion, you're invited to the table. If you wish to receive a blessing in place of the Eucharist, simply cross your arms. Our message this morning, following last week, is a fourth misconception regarding the Christian faith. This is in addition to the three we covered last Sunday. Our gathering hymn, As the Sun with Longer Journey, is on 329 in the red hymnal. Please rise as you are able. Our service begins with the apostolic greeting found on page 3 of your worship bulletin. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, your kingdom has broken into our troubled world through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. Help us to hear your call and repent of our self-centered ways, that we might be transformed into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
In our first reading, to those who have experienced long years in exile, the return to their homeland is a celebration of life. God calls them into an everlasting covenant of love. Those who return to God will enjoy new life and forgiveness because God's ways are not our ways. A reading from Isaiah. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Word of God, word of life. In our second reading, Paul uses images from Hebrew scripture and prophecy to interpret the experience of God now among us, in Jesus Christ. He is our rock, our water, our food, and our drink. He is the living sign of God's faithfulness. A reading from 1 Corinthians. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God, the source of life, the inmost reality of all things, the deepest ground of all grounds, and from Jesus the Christ, who is that light and life in the world. Amen. Today's message, as I mentioned at the introduction, is called a fourth misconception, and I have to warn you about something. I barely made it through the 8 o'clock service preaching this sermon, and so as a remedy during the forum, which was fantastic, I drank 3 cups of coffee. So watch out. This is going to be a four-ticket ride. Wednesday, as you know, is during Lent, a time for our midweek services in the chapel. Last Wednesday, I invited each of us to pause, to take a breath, reminding us that the season of Lent, after all, offers us a time to reflect, a time to evaluate our relationship with God and with one another, and when necessary, a time to repent of our self-centered ways. Today, I want to hit pause, or rather the pause button once more, not only to reflect as we did on Wednesday, not only to repent, but also to review, to take stock of the territory we've covered since the beginning of Lent by looking back in terms of the sermons that I've preached and that you've heard at worship, to consider next where we are with respect to our gospel reading for today, and finally to look ahead as we journey with Christ to the foot of the cross. Now, this may sound like a daunting project, but don't worry. My estimate is that each summary of the sermons I've preached should only be about an hour. And I've timed it in a way so that you will remain seated here until Kyle begins his recital at 4 p.m. So, like I said, buckle up. On the first Sunday of Lent, we heard the story about how Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. We asked, based upon Jesus' reply to Satan in that story, what does it mean to tempt God, or, as Jesus said to Satan directly, not put God to the test? We learned, in turn, that putting God to the test means having God prove God's self by forcing God to intervene according to our expectations or on our terms. This was evident when Jesus is told by Satan to jump off the temple and trust that God or God's angels will catch him. This is putting God to the test. But faith, we discovered, is not about having God intervene or about having God do our work. It's about us doing God's work insofar as God, through the Spirit, empowers us to care for the poor, to strive for justice in a time of increasing tyranny, to love our neighbors as ourselves, all as an anticipation, and you might say pre-manifestation, of God's coming kingdom. That was week one. Last week, the second Sunday of Lent, we talked about 3 misconceptions regarding the Christian faith. That, one, it's inherently patriarchal. 2, that it's apolitical, it concerns matters of spirituality alone. And 3, that it's otherworldly, that its focus is not on life before death, but rather life after death when the soul, scooped out of this body, returns to its source in heaven. Jesus calls each of these into question. We saw, for example, how Jesus refers to Herod, who was plotting to kill him, as that fox, suggesting that politics can't intervene with his ongoing work for the sake of the kingdom. We saw how Jesus refers not in terms of patriarchy, but in terms of maternal love regarding his feelings about Jerusalem. And we saw finally how this love would not deter him from fulfilling his mission, not in a world after we die, but here on earth. Well, today, I'd like to focus on one more misconception, again, a fourth misconception about the Christian faith and more generally about the Bible. And this is it, that suffering is somehow a sign of God's judgment because you've done something wrong. Some of you may recall a story I shared a few years ago about my time as a hospital chaplain while I was in seminary. This was easily the hardest part of that journey. There was one time where a young woman at 21 years old who had been swimming, she was in great health, had suddenly a brain aneurysm. She was taken to the emergency room, and I was called as the chaplain on duty. I remember rushing to the room to find her mother and her mother's pastor outside the doors of the ICU. I spoke a few words with her mother, trying to say something at least that might be a little helpful. Her mother went back to her daughter's bedside, and then I turned to the pastor. As a young seminarian, I asked her, "What do you say to someone in a situation like this?" She replied, "I just told her God's honest truth, that she's being punished by the Lord for some kind of sin she committed." Now, sometimes I like to think that people go to seminary to unlearn this kind of bad theology. The kind of theology, as the theologian Catherine Keller observes, that increases the burden of suffering by turning God into an abuser who punishes us for our own good. But thanks be to God, Jesus, in our gospel reading for today, calls this way of thinking about God in relation to sin totally into question. Take a look, if you will, at verses 1 through 2 of our gospel reading for today. "At that time, that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans," that is, the Jewish Galileans, "whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, 'Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than other Galileans?' 'No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did.'" Two things here to observe. First, most scholars agree, as one commentator puts it, that this group of Galilean Jews died at the hands of the Roman government while engaging in some form of resistance. Pilate adds insult to injury here by mixing their blood with the animals they used in sacrifices. Now, according to the common Jewish belief of the time, a painful experience like this is a sign of God's judgment. These Galileans must have done something wrong. To take a much less serious example, whenever I get sick, that's my default theology. I must have done something wrong. I think it's almost hardwired into us that when things go bad, at some level, we suspect God is punishing us for our sins, as God ostensibly punished those Galileans. But notice what Jesus says in response. Again, verse 2. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you." If you have a pen or pencil, I would underline those four words. "No, I tell you. Neither suffering, nor execution, nor death in general come from God," according to Jesus, in these four words. The Apostle Paul confirms what Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, not that death is an instrument of God, but that death is the enemy of God. Death is demonic. It is the final power over which God conquers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said at the beginning, I want all of us to take a moment and pause, to reflect this Lenten season, to meditate on a single and simple truth. God, at least according to Jesus, does not punish you for your sins by making you suffer. Suffering is not an expression of God's will. It is not some part of God's mysterious plan. Nor is it a penalty for some kind of hidden sin, the way it seems to have been for the pastor I met at the emergency room. As Jesus says elsewhere, a kingdom divided cannot stand. If God, whose nature is love, in Jesus came so that we might have abundant life, that's John chapter 10, then God cannot and is not the source of death and misery. In this way, God is on our side. In this way, God is not our enemy. In this way, God wants life, not death. During this season of Lent and well beyond, I invite you to think about God not as your enemy, but as your friend and companion. God is not the source of your suffering. God in Christ has taken the first steps to remove your suffering and ultimately to heal all of creation. May that single point stay with you this week and this season as we find ourselves journeying with Jesus to the foot of the cross. In his name we pray. Amen. Our service continues on page 8 with the Apostles' Creed. Let us now confess the words of our faith in this creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. For the prayers of the church, you may be seated or kneel, whichever you prefer.
Led by the Spirit, let us turn to God in prayer for the church, the world, and all those in need. We pray for the church, called to be a witness to all peoples. Grant humility, courage, and wisdom to its leaders, councils, and congregations in these uncertain times. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the earth. Teach your people the goodness and majesty of your creation, that in sharing and sustaining what we have been given, all life may flourish on this planet. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for the nations. Enable and inspire them to protect their inhabitants, especially the most vulnerable. Give all nations the desire to live in peace with one another across every border and boundary. Teach us that we're all each other's neighbors, regardless of nationality. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for all those in need. Comfort those whose lives have been disrupted through storms, fires, floods, and human conflict. Inspire us to support organizations that work to help communities heal and rebuild, especially Lutheran Disaster Response. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for this congregation, perched on top of Queen Anne Hill. Lead us to welcome our neighbors to the table of your grace, that we may be a sign of your loving presence. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For whom or what else do the people of God pray? Hear our prayer.
God of life, I pray that you enable us to make, or rather choose life, as you say in Deuteronomy 30, that we might advance the kingdom Jesus inaugurated. This morning we pray especially for Liz and her knee replacement. We pray for Bruce recovering from a hospital stay. We pray for Abiba, for Eden and her family, for Bill, for Heidi's brother Peter, for the family of Marilee Kipfer, for Amy's family, for Cindy's daughter-in-law. We pray for Barb Koziel, for Jackie's family, for Judy's friend Donna, for Lori, and for Grace, for Sarah's sister and Brian's dad. We pray for Almaz, for Denny, for Wayne, for Allie's friend Sarah, for Malachi, Lisa, Kurt, for Scott, Jeannie, Awatosh, Mulugeta. We pray for Barb Guyatin, for Jean McLaughlin, for Hildy Glore, and for Richard McNeese. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer. We give thanks for the lives of those who proclaimed your gospel in times of challenge and uncertainty. May their witness now be ours. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Receive the prayers of your people, both those spoken aloud and those spoken in our hearts. Draw all things together in your love, in the name of Jesus, who opens the gate from death to life. Amen.
Amen. Please rise as you are able. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share a sign of that peace with our neighbor. Please rise as you are able for the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast that, renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. In the night in which he was betrayed, prior to his arrest, torture, and crucifixion, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." As we prepare our hearts for this holy meal, let us pray the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil. The kingdom. As the inmost reality of all things, closer to us than we are to ourselves, God's presence is to be found everywhere. In the sacrament of Holy Communion, however, God comes to us in a special way where God has been promised, namely in, with, and under the bread and the wine, as well as in the act of sharing. All are invited to the table of grace to receive the sacrament. If you wish to receive a blessing instead, simply cross your arms. All who are hungry, come. The feast of grace is spread. You may be seated. Please rise as you are able for our post-communion prayer. Generous host and loving God, you have met us with us in the sacramental act of sharing and made us new. Send us now to be emissaries of grace in the world, that your liberating love might nourish the world into freedom, in the name of the crucified one, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to be seated briefly for announcements. Show of hands, how many of you have had a difficult week? Let me tell you, you made the right choice by coming here this morning. Worship offers us the opportunity to hit pause, as I said, and reflect on what matters most. So thank you for being here. How many of you had a relaxing week? A little bit. Thank you for being here as well. It is nice to see each person here, and we have a lot happening, but welcome especially to our visitors. If you are visiting today, there's a pew card in front of you we invite you to fill out. We also have prayer cards for prayer requests. I'd like to invite forward Cantor Kyle for an announcement.
There's a recital today at 4 o'clock. I'll be at the organ and take some of the panels off so you can see all of the mechanical bits and bobs working. And it'll be about an hour long. I'll also talk a little bit about the music and a little bit about what organists consider when they're making choices about how to play the music. Last, like I said, about an hour, so not too long. And I hope a good time will be had by all. It was just Bach's birthday, so there's plenty of Bach on the program, but some other things too. Hope to see you there. 4 o'clock.
It's supposed to be raining by 4, so what better place to be than listening to organ? I, however, have started my baseball coaching career, and so we'll be outside on a rainy T-ball field. And more fun things to do, you'll notice this lovely colored page that has lots of events coming up that all of you are welcome to. We are continuing our drop-in tech help Wednesdays from 10 to 11:30. I'm working on getting more people to come help because the numbers have increased every week, and I want to make sure everyone's questions are answered or at least addressed. This Tuesday at Good Society right down the street, we're having pub theology. I was unaware of what the sermon would be today, but coincidentally, we're going to talk about suffering, because who doesn't love talking about suffering over beer on a Tuesday night? So that starts at 7 at 535 McGraw Street, like I said, just down the street. Invite your friends. You're welcome to come and discuss. And then next Tuesday, April 1st, we're having a silent sip and read. So McCarthy and Shearing down the street have put together some wines that you can choose from to purchase a glass pour, or we also have non-alcoholic options if that is something you choose. We'll have a quiet space for you to enjoy your book. There will be a table with some books you can sort of peruse to see if it might be next on your list to read. And at the end, you can talk to the people around you about what books they're reading so you can get ideas for new and different books. I hope to see you at some of those. If you can't, invite a friend. And that's all I've got.
I also wanted to give an update about our forums, our adult education series. Thank you to Lynn for leading our forum today. It was really fascinating. It's our third part in our atonement series, first part of Lynn talking about atonement in the New Testament. Really interesting discussion about what influenced Paul and his teachings about how we're separated from God. Next week will be the second part in the series. I really encourage everyone to come at 9 a.m. in the conference room for some coffee and good theological discussions. Thanks.
I want to echo what Magdalena just said about today's forum. I study this stuff and have taught it, but it was absolutely fascinating, the way Lynn presented it. So I invite you next Sunday, if you know somebody who might be interested or if you are interested, invite them. They can attend via Zoom or in person. And if today is any hint of what we might expect next Sunday, it will be great. So please join us for that at 9 o'clock next Sunday. One person not mentioned in our prayers for today is Barb. Her mother took a fall, and so she got on a plane rather quickly to Minnesota to tend to her mom. She will be gone for the next couple of weeks. So Kyle, Lynn, and I will be in charge of keeping the office open. So if there are any irregularities, I apologize in advance, but we'll do our best. These are big shoes to fill, as you know. I also wanted to take one moment before the blessing to thank those involved in today's worship service, as well as those who are involved in our planning. I want to thank our assisting minister, Magdalena, who is also the new-ish chair of the Christian Education Committee. I want to thank our counters. I want to thank our amazing choir for the distribution hymn especially. That was absolutely beautiful. I want to thank our altar guild. You'll notice that we have these two little tables at the front to hold sanitizer to keep you healthy in a way that looks really nice. There are many more I'd like to thank, but I just want to say that, as Luther said, you are the priesthood of all believers. Without you, this church doesn't function. So thank you for showing up. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your talents. And of course, don't forget, thank you for your treasure. At this point, I invite you, please, to rise for the blessing. The message for today is simple. God does not cause your suffering. God is love. And now may God bless you and keep you. May God make God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with favor and grant you peace. Amen. Our sending hymn, Jesus Still Lead On, is number 624.